Morning, everyone. Good to see you today. It's starting to get a bit chilly, isn't it? The outside's looking pretty good. The park stuff's getting done. The concrete for the basketball bit's finished, which is good. And then we just got some other stuff around the perimeter, and then it'll be all sorted, which is great. All ready for summer. One of the things that we do here is often we, what I've been doing for the last 10 years is when I ask God what it is we should preach on, what we should do, I basically ask for God to give me kind of like the theme or the idea or something that he wants us to know or understand or hear as a church. And the reason for that is because in our current iteration, Sunday sermons happen once a week. I don't generally preach in the hub, so it happens once a week. We have a Bible study on Sunday, so today at 4 we do, but a lot of the teaching is just once a week. And so there's a couple of things we're doing at the moment, looking into working with a Bible college to help us provide some additional teaching. So I want to get a theme for the month so that for 4 weeks, or 4 or 5 weeks, we're essentially speaking around the same idea to encourage you, to challenge you, to challenge me too, so that as a church we're kind of growing together. We're hearing what's happening. And also because people can't make every Sunday service, so you want to be able to reach everybody. So this month's theme was a real interesting sort of time for me. I've been dealing with a number of kind of things that are coming up, and sometimes that feels pretty daunting and pretty overwhelming. And so often you feel like you wish there were more people supporting you, especially if you're pushing against things that are pretty rigid and you're wanting to see some change for the better. It can sometimes feel like you're doing that on your own. And so often we kind of look to other people to kind of bolster our sense of, our courage really, to keep doing the things we do. And we can look to other people. But something I've said, and some of you will have heard it from me, is who see me as being very supportive of you, and I've said to you, you do realise I'm going to let you down. And they're kind of looking at me like, well, but you're the pastor. I go, yeah, I know, but I'm going to let you down because I'm not God. Doesn't mean I'm not supporting you, doesn't mean I don't care, it's just that sometimes I'm going to fail at the things that you think I should be doing. It's just the reality. So one of the things that I, because I'm often looking at what I am doing and what I could be doing, and I think there's 100 things I could be doing if I could duplicate myself, I could do a bit more, which I can't do. And one of the challenges for me was, how did I get to where I am now as a Christian, as a believer? What brought me here? There were lots of really amazing things that brought me here. There are lots of really challenging things that brought me to where I am today. But through it all, actually one of the biggest challenges was trying to work out what it meant to be a Christian, what it meant to be saved, to work out my salvation, to work it out, like understand it, make sense of it. And there were times when things didn't seem to make sense, and I was fortunate enough to have friends and mentors who would guide me and help me. One of the scariest things I find now that I'm in my 50s is that they're getting fewer and fewer people who are older than me, or more mature than me, should I say. If only there were some mature Christians in our church. No. But as I get older, like even, you know, one of my closest mentors is in his 80s now and is not as agile as he thinks he is, even when he tries to climb trees and cut branches and do all sorts of silly things like that. And so you can feel more and more alone. There isn't somebody to turn to. There isn't a person you can go, hey, can you, you know, I need some advice. You're suddenly in this space where you're starting to talk to peers. You're starting to realize that people are coming to you and asking you for advice because they think you know more than they do, which is another pretty scary prospect. And so this idea of working out your salvation, I realize, is it gets to a point where you don't have a lot of peer sources or people who can just kind of tell you what to do. They're gone, or they're not able to anymore. So what I've realized is one of the only people that remains that you should be listening to is your wife. One of the only people that can actually speak into your life at this point in time for me is my wife. I've confessed to my wife, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I'm not reading my Bible, I'm not spending time in prayer, and I feel like a failure. Do you have friends you can say that to? And I say that to my wife, and she listens intently. She's a very good listener, which is good because I'm just a very good talker. She leans in, put her hand on my back, looked me in the eyes, and she said, Warren, you probably just need to go and pray. Which really annoys me because I want her to just give me an answer and not make me go and pray. The reality is the thought of drawing near to God when in my complete weakness and failing and feeling worthless hadn't even occurred to me. I wanted someone else to intervene on my behalf. I wanted someone. I would rather Sarah prayed for me, put her hand on me, you know, splashed oil on my head. I don't know. Just do all the things, so that I can then sit in my self-pity and kind of go, yeah. I get, you know. And also, there's this kind of tiny sort of feeling of guilt. I don't want to go to God with my weakness, so I want someone else to go who I think is stronger than me because he'll listen to them. He won't listen to me because I've not been reading my Bible or I'm failing. When Christians talk about conquering sin or growing in their faith, the prevailing tone is often that of striving with human effort to be better. A person may say, I need to be more disciplined, or I need to work harder, or I need to build my spiritual muscles to create new habits and to stick to them. All of those New Year's resolutions. I need to do this. This year I'm going to be better. I'm going to do this stuff and it's going to fix me. And listen, that's not altogether wrong. But the Bible tells us that sanctification, or the process of being made whole, made clean, isn't primarily an act of the will. So it isn't about us wanting to be better and then going, right, I'm just going to determine I'm going to be a good person. I see that struggle so often. One of the challenges I have is when we work in the hub, for example, and we have people coming in who are in really difficult straits. In the early days, what used to happen is they would come and then they'd say, I need to speak to you. And I go, okay. And then they would tell me a story of all of the things that were happening and wrong in their life, all of that stuff. And then they would kind of tell me that sad story as if that was somehow make me want to care for them more. And I go, look, if you're suffering, you're suffering. That's just what happens. And then they would kind of put on this, like, I'm trying really hard to be good. So for the first couple of weeks, they would come in and they'd be all like, yeah, be very polite and, hi, thank you, Pastor, and grateful and say all the right things and all that sort of stuff. And I'd watch them every time they're doing that and think, you don't have to keep that facade up. You can just be really you. And to me, that's one of the things we end up doing as Christians. We want to perform. We want to act like we're better. We're good people. And then suddenly something catches us out. I was watching a TV show with Sarah the other night, and there's a guy, and he's a stepdad, and he's getting stuff out of the fridge, and the stepson is being kind of horrible to him. And he turns around and his face contorts into this real rage-filled face. And then he catches himself and then kind of goes back to being, you know, kind of nice. And I thought, that so captures kind of what we do. We're all kind of nice and sweet until something happens and it snaps us in our rawest state and we're like, rah! And everyone's like, whoa, just revealed something right there. The reality is that sanctification, becoming good and whole, is not an act of will. Instead, it's rooted in acknowledging our weaknesses and depending more and more on God's power to transform our lives. When people ask me and Sarah and I how we do what we do, is we don't actually have the resources in ourselves to do it. Oh, you're just, you know, you're just different. I'm being made different. I'm not different. I have the same challenges we all do. The real path to sanctification is about striving to depend on God. That's where the striving is. Because we so clearly don't want to depend on God. We want to depend on ourselves. In Philippians 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Work out, so my emphasis here is work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. Paul clearly exhorts the Christian to work. Unfortunately for me, God expects us to work. This relates to other commands he gives to Christians. Walk by the Spirit. Put off the deeds of the flesh. Press on towards the end goal. The effort prescribed here is what we usually associate with sanctification, and rightly so. Striving for holiness is utterly biblical. Wanting to be a cleaner, more holy person is biblical. But what's often left out of that conversation are the qualifying clauses around Paul's exhortation to work. He first writes that we ought to participate in the process of sanctification with fear and trembling. These aren't words we tend to associate with progress in the Christian race. Most of us like to hear, you know, just come to Jesus and he'll make everything all right. And then you can relax. It's not like that. Fear and trembling are terms that denote human weakness and dependence before God. Fear the Lord your God. Why does the apostle reference weakness in this instance? Because he's convinced coming to grips with one's limits and depending on the Spirit is how sanctification works. We have to depend on God. You don't become a Christian and then go, you know, I've met Jesus, I've got my ticket to heaven, now I can relax and that's it. The whole point of coming to Jesus is that you might become transformed and changed so that when you eventually do go to heaven, you're fully formed. After all, God does the sanctifying work. That's the second qualifying clause. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work, in verse 13. It's God who does the work. Not me, not you. It's God who does it. We work at our salvation fearfully and humbly, knowing we're not strong enough, but God is. One of the reasons I can feel confident about doing the things that God's asked me to do is not because I feel I have all of the skills and all of the abilities necessary, but I'm willing to let him, in all of his power, do the work. I've been asked many times, how can you be so patient with people who are abusing you? I go, because it's not my power to be patient, it's God's. God impresses, the reality is there are no spiritual superheroes. Even those people that mentored me, the people I look up to in the faith, are not spiritual superheroes. They're real people who have real challenges in their own lives, who sometimes make the wrong decisions, who sometimes say the wrong things, who sometimes express their anger in a way that isn't loving. As we strive in Christ to participate in our own sanctification, we become weaker, if you like, in the worldly sense. We lose our sense of autonomy and independence. What Adam and Eve did in the garden was the very first act of human independence. It's a big thing in New Zealand, especially because we're all about, like, you know, I can handle it, I can do it. She'll be right, mate. We'll figure it out. None of us want to admit that we need Jesus. None of us want to admit we need any help whatsoever. One of the biggest barriers to people actually finding a path forward is that they don't want to ask anybody for help. They want to figure it out in their own mind and in their own head. I don't need to talk about it. I'll just figure it out in my brain and then I'll fix myself. I know what is true in my own life is I needed help. And the reality is there were some things in my life that no man could help me with. There was no person who could change it. If there was, I probably would have not wanted to tell them about it. We even lose the notion that we can obey God in our own strength. You see, when God asks us to do something, I'm telling you now, it's never easy. It's never something that you go, oh yeah, okay, God, yep, I'll do that. It's always something where you're like, are you kidding? Like, do you know who you're talking to? Like, this is what you're asking me to do, that it's impossible. And God just kind of nods his head. Yes, it is. But that's why I'm here. When we lose that notion, even that notion that we can obey God in our own strength, we actually can gain greater faith. A glorious dependence on God, and that's what I would say is true strength. My commitment and endurance is not because I have that in spades in my own life. It's because it's not by my own strength that I do what I do. God impresses this truth on Paul when he tells him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The apostle joyfully replies, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." What is often frustrating to me is that people look at me and they think, oh, there's this kind of resource that you have to be able to do what you do. And I go, it's not me. It's not me. Oh, you're just a unique individual, a special individual. It's not me, it's God. We're all unique and special. We all have something that is unique to us that God wants to use, that God wants to do something with. But even obeying God is not something we're good at. So we need God's help to just obey him. It's never simple and easy. And often it's not in the area you think is your biggest strength. God says, I want you to... This is probably the funniest thing for me, is that he's challenged me to build a church and build a church based on relationship. Yet my biggest fear is kind of talking to people on my own. I can talk in front of all of you because I don't have you responding to me and it's easy. But actually, one-on-one relationships are really difficult for me. And so what I'm like is, God, why would you make me do that when that's not my strength? Why don't you just give me a platform and I can just talk from it and I never have to actually relate to people? Why would you put me in a situation where I actually have to build relationships? And those relationships become the core of what you want our church to do, is about building trust relationships. Why would you do that? Because the resource for it doesn't come from me, it comes from him. I used to wonder, could God, like, I mean, when in my younger days I was a musician, I played in some bands, I did some studio work. A band I was in wanted to go to England and we'd recorded an album and we were going to go over there and make it big in Europe and all that kind of stuff. And I just remember, we were all Christians, but I remember just sort of asking God, should I go? And he went, nah, I want you to get a job. And I was like, are you kidding? Like, you know, here's an opportunity to do what I love in a foreign country. Like, you know, it appealed to me. But God said, nah, stay here and get a job. I haven't finished with you yet. And when I told the band that I wasn't going, I said, listen, I can't go. I just feel really... They were gutted. They were like, well, you know, trying to convince me with Christian ideas that I should go. You know, it's a gifting. God's giving you, you could use it, we could do this, we could do that. But I was like, look, he's just, I'm not to go. And so I got a job sweeping out wall scourers, which is not quite the same as playing in a band in front of crowds. It took a long time for me to realize that what that taught me was something I wasn't going to learn indulging my need for fame. I absolutely don't think that sweeping was my gift. Ask my wife and she'll agree with me 100%. Growth in Christ doesn't make Paul a spiritual superhero who accomplishes everything he sets his mind to. Rather, his sanctification is a process by which he learns to be weak in Christ so the power of Christ is magnified. What would happen if today's church were, or even if our church were, to firmly grasp the reality that you must be weak to be sanctified? First, our spiritual pride would be crushed by knowing we walk the narrow path of sanctification every day only through the abundant grace of God. We can't brag about our level of spiritual maturity because it's all brought about by grace. Second, our faith would abound. One of the things I want to challenge you with is when you're feeling weak and broken, and instead of going to other people, or you might still do that, we have access to someone who knows us better than we know ourselves. We have access to someone who can be everywhere all at once. We have access to somebody who loves us with an enduring love that will never fail. When you feel unworthy of talking to God is the time you should go and talk to him. When you're wanting somebody else to pray for you because you don't want to have to talk to God, you're missing out on the best kind of help. Our failures and weaknesses often keep us from coming boldly to the throne of grace. But the very act of salvation, of coming to Christ and having our sins washed clean, is that even in our weakest, even at our most broken, even at our most sinful and dark and miserable and wicked selves, even in that state, we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of Jesus. When we fail to read our Bibles, when we fail to spend time in prayer or develop spiritual disciplines, the guilt can be hard to dispel. Failures are met with the mental message, just do better. Just be better. Just come on, just put some work in and you'll sort it out. But this understandable response works against what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives because it places the power for change into human hands. One of the things that I delight in is that I can look at a person whose life seems broken and hopeless and I can put that problem into hands I know can work miracles. That's really all I need to do. I can look to God and say, God, I know you can transform even the worst possible situation. I know you can give answers where there don't seem to be any answers. I know that you can give a way through where there doesn't seem to be any way through for people who've lost all hope, who've lost all desire even to look further than the next few hours. I know that the power is in God's hands, not in mine. So I can sit with people and as they're pouring out this horrific situation and I know there's nothing I can do. There's nothing in my hands to give. There's nothing in my hands to change it. I know I can turn to God and go, the power's in your hands to turn all of this. If we instead see our weakness and failures as invitations to trust God, we're free to face them with growing faith. You see, the longer you're a Christian, it's not how well you do the rituals of Christianity. It's how much more dependent you become on God to direct and lead your life. If we instead see our weaknesses and failures as invitations to trust God, we're free to face them with growing faith, knowing God is at work even when we're sinful and weak. It's not as though he can't touch our worst. We think somehow we've got to tidy ourselves up before we come. It's a bit like the cleaner that we've hired to clean the house and we run around before they get there to make sure it doesn't look too bad before they arrive. Because we don't want them to think that we have a messy house. So we clean before they arrive. So when they come and clean, they think, oh, you guys are actually quite a clean. Which defeats the point of getting cleaners in the first place, right? We do that with God. I'll just clean myself up a bit so that God doesn't think I'm as bad as I am. I'll sit in church on Sunday and I'll be all spick and span and God won't know what I've been up to all week. It's not as though he hasn't seen us at our worst already. It's not as though he hasn't intervened at our worst. It's not as though he hasn't already taken every sin that we have committed and will commit and put them on his shoulders and then gone, I love you enough to die for you. The reality is he delights to enter into the worst part of your life and bring his power to transform it. He delights to do so, showing that his strength is perfect in our weakness, showing that his strength can change and transform us even at our worst. There have been times when I've stood here on the pulpit and brought a really impactful message, I guess. Then got in the car and blasted my kid for something. Or I've got all sulky with my wife because she asked me to put the dishes away or something. Do you know that doesn't take away from the power of God to transform in our weakness? That's why I'm so keen for you to see that as a pastor, I'm not holier than anyone. I'm not a spiritual superhero. I don't have special rights and privileges to the throne of grace. I don't have a special, unique ear that hears from God that you can't hear also. I don't have some kind of quick access to God's power so I can bring it to bear in your situation. I have only a dependence on God to transform my life. I have only the Holy Spirit to help me obey God and do what He's called me to do. I know that God delights in coming in and dealing with the worst things in my life, showing that His strength is perfect, even in my weakness. Instead of trying to hide from God when you're at your worst, He should be the first one you go to. I had a very dear friend of our family's. He was an evangelist. He knew Smith Wigglesworth personally. And when I met him, he was in a wheelchair and he had emphysema from the mines in Wales. And he used to use like an oxygen mask. But he was a real man of faith and power. And one of the things I used to not like about him praying for me was that I thought that God told him everything that I'd been up to. Because He somehow just seemed to know, even when I was, you know. And so I would cherry pick who would pray for me. I didn't want him to pray for me. I wanted like someone who was less insightful, I guess, or not. That God wouldn't tell on me to them. And so I'd want somebody specific to pray for me because they wouldn't know just how bad I was. But what I discovered from him was actually, God already knew all of it anyway. It didn't matter what I explained to anybody about why I needed prayer, that actually God knew the real reason and would just, you know. And what I was afraid of is that my version of what I needed would be ignored and they would just pray for what the Holy Spirit knew. I was scared of that. But we shouldn't be scared. There's nothing to be ashamed of when we come before God because He sees it all. He knows it all, and even knowing all of that, knowing how evil we really are, He loves us still. The last thing I want to leave you with is this, now that I'm 9 minutes late. Christian follower of Christ, you must be weak to be sanctified. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be more dependent on You, that our faith might grow as we allow You to work in our lives. Lord, I ask that You'd help me not to boast in anything that I do, but Lord, to realize and recognize that You are the source of all of that. All the good stuff that comes out of my life is from You. Lord, I pray You'd bless Your people this morning, encourage them, fill them with Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.